Let's read the inspired word of God tonight in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Remember that Daniel is alive during the Babylonian captivity. He prophesies from Babylon in a position in the Babylonian government as the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon. Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even that of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Our text tonight is verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Beloved of God, Daniel chapter 7 is about the end times. Daniel receives a vision in the night in chapter 7. In that vision, there are four great beasts, and out of the fourth beast arises a little horn. That horn out of the head of the fourth beast is the Antichrist. In fact, here in Daniel chapter 7 is the first time that the Bible speaks of the Antichrist. This little horn will arise, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. And again in verse 21, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. This is the Antichrist and his worldwide kingdom of rebellion against the times and laws of God, and in his worldwide persecution of the church. Daniel 7 is about the end times. You can see that Daniel 7 is about the end times too, in that the judgment day is mentioned, and the consummation of the kingdom after that judgment day is mentioned. The Ancient of Days is spoken of, who sits upon a throne of judgment, and verse 10 says that that judgment is set. And then in verses 21 and 22, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. It's all about the end times. And yet, right in the middle of this chapter that's all about the Antichrist and the final judgment and the consummation of Christ's kingdom, the end times, there is a curious reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man who comes up into heaven on a cloud, and he is presented to the Ancient of Days, an obvious reference to Christ's ascension and entrance into heaven. And then in verse 14, we read that to him is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, a reference to his seating at the right hand of God. So that the question becomes, why in a vision of eschatology, of the history of the world to the end times and to the final judgment, why in the midst of this chapter is there all of a sudden two verses of vision of something that happened way before that, the ascension of Jesus Christ? The answer is at least these two things. Number one, it's because it is that ascension of Jesus Christ that marks the beginning of the end times. When Christ comes, it starts the New Testament age, the final age on the timeline of God's purposes. And second, because it is Christ in his ascended position who is himself the power to bring about all of this, to bring about these end times and the rise of the Antichrist and the overthrow of him and the judgment and the consummation of the kingdom. Christ is in control of what's revealed in Daniel chapter 7. Remember in Revelation chapter 5, a picture of his ascension too. Christ ascends into heaven and he takes the book out of the hand of God and opens the seals, carrying out God's decretive purposes unto his own coming again. The same is here in Daniel chapter 7, a comfort for the saints of God in Daniel's time as in ours. For this ascension of Christ shows that it is not the beasts, who have all power. It's not the beasts who are in control of history, but him. In the time between Daniel's receiving this vision and us meeting here tonight, the beasts of Daniel 7 have already come and gone. And the little horn of the Antichrist, perhaps, is rising in the world. Is there not a voice amongst the nations that increasingly speaks against the Most High, changes his times and his laws, even the most basic of his laws of a man and a woman in marriage? And it can be frightening. Rise of this little horn. This is a culmination of all the power of all the beasts before it. And we must see tonight the Son of Man who ascends into glory, who rules over all, is bringing all things to pass for the good of his church. The Son of Man given dominion. Let's notice first the ascension into heaven. Second, the dominion that he has. Third, the comfort for the saints. The Son of Man given dominion. The ascension, the dominion, and the comfort. Daniel lives about 600 years before Jesus is born, dies, rises, and ascends back up into heaven. Daniel receives a vision of the ascension of Christ 600 years before Christ ascends. What God gives Daniel to see in Daniel 7, 13 and 14 in this vision is more about the ascension than the disciples of Jesus Christ saw and knew about it, when they stood there on the Mount of Olives and watched him go up into heaven. As we read from Acts chapter 1, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he took his disciples to the top of the Mount of Olives, and there he gave them final instructions, calling them to preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he was finished teaching them, the passage says, he went up, he lifted up off of the earth. And then there was a cloud, a very unique kind of cloud, that lifted him up and took him from there into heaven. And Acts 1 verse 10 says that the disciples were there upon the earth, staring up at the sky, trying to figure out what in the world was happening. And they kept looking up with confusion until two angels appeared to them and said, "What are you doing staring up there at heaven?" He's going to come back the same way, but before he comes back, there's work for you to do. Go, get going. He's going to return, but you have work to do. And that's really the end of the ascension story from the point of view of the disciples who themselves experienced it upon the earth. From their perspective, looking up, they saw very little. They knew very little. They were very confused about it, seeing it from the perspective of the earth looking up. But Daniel, 600 years beforehand in this vision, sees the ascension of Christ not from the earth looking up, but sees it from heaven looking down. And he is given to see much, much more and to understand much more. The disciples, of course, would learn even from Daniel chapter 7 later, but as they stood there, they utter confusion. If the disciples saw the bottom of that cloud as it took the Lord up, Daniel sees the top of that cloud as it takes the Lord in. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came into heaven with the clouds of heaven. He's standing there in heaven, as it were, watching the cloud dock in heaven and Christ exit into glory. A cloud must have been something. It was a symbol of God's majesty and power, symbol of his presence. Cloud was always a symbol of God's majesty and presence throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Think of the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites on the Exodus from Egypt into the land of Canaan. That was God himself, God's presence leading them. You think of that same cloud that would later fill the tabernacle, come down and rest right on the Ark of the Covenant there. And then in the temple too, Solomon's temple, the same cloud, God's presence filling that temple, showing that God dwelled amongst his people. It's the same cloud that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Read the account very carefully and you'll see a voice out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's the presence of God. And now this same cloud comes and takes Christ into heaven, showing that Christ is God. He's associated with God, with the cloud of God's presence. God used a cloud as a picture of his presence because a cloud is majestic. Think of a great thunder cloud and how powerful and majestic it is. When you think of that pillar of cloud that led the Israelites from Egypt to Canaan, don't think about some puny little cloud that was 6 or 10 feet tall in front of them. This was a majestic and massive cloud. Remember at night when it became a pillar of fire, it had to separate Israel from Egypt before the Red Sea. It was huge, huge. It went up to the sky and came down. It was a majestic symbol of his presence, power, might. Now, this cloud of God's presence, as it were, swoops down to be the kingly chariot, and brings the king and all of his divine majesty home to glory. Psalm 104, verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot. The Son of Man came, Daniel saw, verse 13, with the cloud. But when Daniel sees the Lord Jesus Christ come into heaven from heaven's perspective, he not only sees the divinity of the Lord Jesus in connection with this glorious symbol of God's presence, but he also sees the humanity of Jesus. Verse 13, behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds, a favorite name of Jesus for himself when he was upon the earth, Son of Man. He undoubtedly took it from here, especially the Son of Man. It's a title that emphasizes the fact that, yes, he, with all of his divine majesty, with his godness, has also now become man, become flesh and blood, has become us, condescended to take upon himself our humanity. This one who performed miracles with divine power, this one who ascends on the clouds of heaven, is also the Son of Man to be with us. One of us came that he might redeem us. And now, as he ascends into heaven, he still is us. His humanity doesn't change into divinity. He still is humanity, glorified, but humanity. So that Daniel sees coming in as this cloud docks into heaven and the Lord Christ comes in. He sees this one who is the God-man, divine and human. And when he ascends, you read that he's brought before the Ancient of Days. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Ancient of Days is the triune God. This is the only place where that title is used of the triune God. Ancient of Days, one who has existed for so many days. It's a reference to the eternality of God. He has ever, ever been. Long before the beasts have come onto the scene, long after they're gone, God is. His hair is white like pure wool, verse 9 says, not because he's a frail, weak old man, but because he's wise. With wisdom, he judges. He sits upon a throne to make judgment. His judgments are pure and holy. No evil, no turning in them. Verse 9 says, his robe is white as snow. Purity, purity, no error in his judgment over all things. He sits upon that throne, verse 9, for rule and for judgment. That throne, we read, is fiery, and it has a river of fire flowing out of it. A picture of his pure character, of course, but as he rules and as he judges, that pure character upon some is a refining fire, and upon others is a consuming fire. His throne has wheels, we read. An indication that his rule is not merely over one place, one part of the earth, or one country with borders, but it's over all, over all. And now, imagine, beloved. Imagine this scene as it unfolds before Daniel in his vision, as he's standing there in heaven, watching the docking of the cloud and the ascended Christ, and he comes in before the Ancient of Days. Imagine him watching while the disciples are down below looking up, confused. They don't see any of this. He sees this Christ surrounded, thronged by thousands upon thousands of beings. They brought him unto the Ancient of Days. The they are those mentioned in verse 10, the thousand thousands that minister to the Ancient of Days, and the 10,000 times 10,000 that stand before him. It's the angels. It's the angels that serve him, and it's the saints. It's the souls of the saints that are in heaven now already. All of them gather around when Christ comes into heaven, and they throng him and they lead him in a procession to the throne of the Ancient of Days. All heaven is focused its attention here. The King has come home. The Christ has returned. The great Son who went forth to his mission and has accomplished his purpose and is now being exalted and lifted back into glory. He's home. He's conquered all things. He's redeemed his people. He's going to take up his place at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. Nobody's thinking about anything else. Nobody's looking for other things to do. Nobody's distracted by other things that they had been doing. All eyes are on him. All feel the privilege of just being able to be in the throng that surrounds him and that takes him to his Father who sent him. And now you imagine the silence. Once the Lord Christ is before the throne of the Ancient of Days, now all are watching with bated breath as he kneels down. And the Ancient of Days places the crown upon his holy and majestic head. As Daniel describes in verse 14, the crowning of Christ, King and Lord over all. And there was given him by the Ancient of Days dominion and glory and a kingdom. What will elsewhere in the Bible be described as the seating at the right hand of God? The coming of the King is granted three things: dominion, kingdom, and glory. Dominion is the right to rule. Only the Ancient of Days, whose throne it is, can give the right to rule. He has that right, does Christ, of course, already innately in his divinity. But he's not given the right to rule in his divinity. He's given it in his humanity. In his humanity, the man Jesus is given all power over everything. The one who in his body dies, rises, and ascends. Rules over all, and he rules over all on behalf of his kingdom. He's given dominion and a kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord has become the kingdom of Christ, and now he is given power to rule over everything unto the service of that kingdom. Verse 14 says that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. He will draw his elect from all peoples and places of the earth. He's going to use that dominion given to him to gather them into that kingdom that he's building. And because of that dominion that he's given him, because of that kingdom that he's building with that dominion, he has glory. To him is given dominion, kingdom, and glory. Remember that this ascension is part of his exaltation. It's his reward, his glory for his work and his life and death. It is his reward for being mocked with a crown of thorns. It's his reward for sitting upon a throne that was a cross, don't you see? This is a reenactment of his coronation. Only not now in his humiliation, but in his exaltation. Did he not come in his humiliation, riding on Palm Sunday, not upon a cloud, but upon a donkey, into the abode of the Ancient of Days, the city of Jerusalem, the temple where God dwelled? He rode in, and was he not given a crown, but a crown of thorns in his humiliation? And was he not given a throne, but a throne that was a cross in his humiliation? And having accomplished his work there It's as though this coronation is reenacted only now in his exaltation. He rides into the presence of God, not on a donkey now, but upon a cloud. And he's given a crown, not thorns now, but a crown of dominion and kingdom. He's given a throne, not now a cross, but shared with the Ancient of Days. In his vision, Daniel watches the ascension of Christ and his seating at the right hand of God. Now, set that back into the context of Daniel chapter 7. This dominion is given to the Lord Jesus Christ against the backdrop of the seeming unlimited power of the beasts. In the night vision in Daniel 7, Daniel sees really the whole history of the world from his own day at the time of the Babylonian captivity unto the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a vision of astounding breadth. And these beasts, these four beasts that he sees, represent great world powers that will successively be coming later after Daniel is gone to heaven. The first beast is one that is contemporary with him. Verse 4, it's the one who's like a lion with eagle's wings. It represents Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, its king. Babylon used winged lions as symbols of itself. They were all over the city of Babylon. Daniel would have recognized it right away and known what it meant. This is a picture of Babylon. The rest, he would have known what it meant because the angel told him it's kings, but he wouldn't have known which ones. We do. Verse 5, the second beast, like a bear, has animal's ribs in its teeth. Animal's ribs that it has just slaughtered. And it hears a voice calling it to arise and to devour more. This is a reference to the Medo-Persian Empire. It came after the Babylonian Empire that was voracious. Conquered more than Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon ever had. Verse 6, the third beast is like a leopard with four wings and four heads. Four-headed, four-winged leopard. This is a reference to the next kingdom that would come, ancient Greece, and Alexander the Great, and the swiftness with which his armies moved across the land, conquering and to conquer. Four heads, because after Alexander died, his kingdom was divided and given to his four generals. All of this is prophesied before it comes to pass. Verse 7, the fourth beast, which Daniel says is exceeding terrible above the others, with teeth made out of iron and talons or nails of brass. And this is the one that draws Daniel's most attention because it's so terrible. It represents the Roman Empire at the time of the Lord Jesus. And the ten horns that come out of the fourth beast's head, commonly thought to represent the nations of Western civilization, Europe and North America, that come out really of the Roman Empire and still trace their roots back to the bureaucracy, organization, purposes of the Roman Empire yet today. And then there's that little horn that comes out of the ten horns on the fourth beast. Antichrist and the anti-Christian kingdom that because of this passage, most have said will likely originate, the Antichrist and his kingdom will likely originate in the Western nations, those that have come out of the Roman Empire. These beasts represent then the nations, the great nations of the world from Daniel's time all the way finally to the anti-Christian kingdom itself. And they're beasts. They're not pictured as kitty cats. Beasts. Grotesque, mighty, frightening, powerful. It's no wonder Daniel says in verse 15, I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. What does all these beasts mean? They have so much power. They can kill. They're swift to shed blood. And he's thinking, of course, about the fact that one of them is on the scene right now. Look what it's done to the church. It's destroyed Jerusalem and taken us into captivity. And there's more beasts to come. What's going to come of your church, oh God? And of course, you must understand that this country in which we live is part of that. If that interpretation is correct, one of the ten horns on the head of the fourth beast is the United States. It too is not pictured as a little kitty cat. It's not pictured either as an angel of peace and its directive toward the church. The United States is not the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as far too many try to picture it being, even in our day today. As time goes on, more and more, you see how against the spiritual purposes of God's kingdom it is. And the point is that these nations have power and might. How are God's purposes going to come to pass? With all these beasts successively rising upon the scene, how can it happen that your kingdom is preserved, O God? Look what the one did, the first one, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It's for the glory of man, not for the glory of God. How is your church going to be established? Don't you see? It's against that backdrop and those questions and those frightening notions, cogitations in Daniel's head that God gives him these two verses of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is on the throne, Daniel. Christ will rule, and he will rule even over these beasts unto the end. This is why in the New King James Version, at the end of verse 13, there's an exclamation point. There is no punctuation in the original Greek, but the exclamation point is well taken. In the first 12 verses, there are these beasts and the frightening nature of them, and it's building for Daniel. And then all of a sudden in his night visions, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven unto the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, exclamation point. And he's given dominion and glory and power, exclamation point. And you can almost feel Daniel's relief. Christ rules over all. The beasts are not in control. The ascended Messiah is given all power, and he's no beast unto the church. The Lamb slain for them, who loves them, preserves them. This one has all power. And though that last horn, the little horn, the anti-Christian kingdom will rise, the culmination of all the beasts that have gone before, and though it's foretold that he will make war with the saints, verse 26 is true still. The judgment shall come, and on this one shall take away his dominion and destroy his kingdom. So that you see, beloved, all these beasts and all these nations that successively rise and fall throughout the earth, including finally that last one, the anti-Christian kingdom itself, they're all looking for one thing. They're looking for an everlasting dominion and for everlasting power, and for a kingdom that shall have no end. And he won't let them have it. It's not them that verse 14 refers to, but it's him and his kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Not theirs. His. His. From his place in glory, he will build his kingdom quietly under these beasts, under their eye even. And he'll draw his people out of the nations of the earth as they come upon the scene and as they fall back off of the scene. And he will rule over it all. And he will build through the age to come until finally it is built and his own are gathered. And he will rise and he will show himself and he will manifest his kingdom that he has built. And he will destroy the kingdom of Antichrist, the culmination of all that's gone before. And his kingdom shall have all power and no end. It will rule unto all eternity forever and ever and ever. And they will see that all along he has been in control of them all. They were being used to accomplish his purpose, to build his kingdom. Notice that verse 2 says these beasts come out of the sea. And the sea is the peoples of the earth, verse 2. But then you notice that they only come out of the sea as the winds of heaven strive upon the sea. Heaven itself has produced these beasts. It's given rise to these kingdoms. Heaven itself has given them power, and heaven will take it away, and the time is right. Verse 12, and they had their dominion taken away. And verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is why we come to worship on Ascension Day. This is why we celebrate Ascension Day. This is why, from a spiritual point of view, it may take no back seat to Christmas, or to Good Friday, or to Resurrection Sunday. Christ is King. God's people need to know it, and they need to see him in all of his majesty and glory, ruling over all things and over all things unto them. And they need to bow, and they need to worship, and they need to say, worthy is this Lamb. God's people in Daniel's day, as we said, were under that Babylonian beast. And it was mighty, and it was terrifying to those people. Then you think of God's people through the ages of these successive beasts, and still today, the beastly nations of the world, huh? And increasingly the rise of the little horn among those nations. And the spirit of Antichrist is in all of it, now growing unto the very end. Do you wonder, as I do, in the time of this pandemic, and the governments of the world find an opportunity to take to themselves more power, and when the peoples of the earth look to them for checks in the mail, government will save us. If this is not part of the rise of this little horn, and then you think about the beastly nations that have been so beastly upon the people of God, even as we have sat here with our freedoms to worship yet, however long they last. Think of the Muslim nations and the beastly governments take swipes at the people of God. They have iron teeth, rip into their flesh. Don't forget about them during this time. could start to become self-focused in upon ourselves in this pandemic and we have to stay at home. There's still people dying for the sake of Christ, you know, this world over. Our suffering is minimal, minimal. While we're sitting here, there's probably people dying for the sake of Jesus Christ. Beasts. They're beasts. Beastly. They're felt. And even as we smell the breath, ears, freedoms are more taken away. Oh, we have to look up, people of God. Christ. On the throne. Rules. Nothing will take his power away. During World War II, Herman Hoeksema wrote an article in the Standard Bearer titled "Hitler, Servant of Christ." Not, of course, because he was deluded into thinking that Hitler was a believer and was actively and willingly serving the cause of Jesus Christ, but because of the Christ ascended upon the throne, rules over all things and causes everything, whether they're willing or unwilling, to serve his own purposes. Maybe we need a Standard Bearer article. Gretchen Whitmer, Servant of Christ. And I'm not comparing Gretchen Whitmer to Hitler. That's not the point. The point is simply, Christ is on his throne. And though she does not willingly serve him, is very wicked in many of her purposes, her godless love of abortion, one of them. She's Christ's. He rules right now over her and over all. And he's working all things to his own return. And if that's true, beloved, and it is, then the end of Romans 8 is true too. Nothing can separate us from the love of our Savior. He has all power, and everything is being bent toward the good of his church. Not that whole list of things at the end of Romans 8, and not these in that list, principalities and powers and sword and peril and distress. Nothing can truly hurt the people of God with Christ on the throne. The one who loved you gave himself for you. Rules right now and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. So say it tonight, I'm his and he's mine. The future is not with the beasts, it's with him. And with him, me and my generations will stand. And he will manifest himself one day in all of his glory. Never surrender against the pressure of the beasts. I know the day comes, verse 18, when the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. To the Son of Man, then, who came into heaven on the cloud, be glory and dominion and power forever. Amen. Father, preserve thy church and give thy church to see what Daniel saw. The Christ upon the throne ruling over all things. And seeing him, we bow and worship. To him be glory. Amen.